Our scripture this morning is from Deuteronomy. I believe Jane said, those of you that are doing the Bible study, that this was the part of the scripture you studied this past Monday night, so it should be familiar to you. It's found in the Pew Bible on page 174, Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 15. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare to you, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Armenian, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce, in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to your command. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us as you promised on oath to our ancestors. A land flowing with milk and honey.
Thanks, Jim. Step over here this time. Sometimes, well, oftentimes, we hear a line from a Christmas song. I actually started out saying, usually we sing one verse of the bleak midwinter at Christmas, but I don't ever remember singing in the bleak midwinter. I remember one verse being quoted very often around Christmas time. Perhaps you've sung the song. If so, let us know, and next Christmas you can sing it for us. But that verse says, what can I give him? Poor as I am, if I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Yeah, that's right. Give him my heart. Thank you. Wait a minute, though. This isn't Christmas, is it? Now, that was a couple of months back. We're in Lent. And we're thinking of Easter, so why in the world would we think of a line out of a Christmas song? Well, Easter when God gives the ultimate gift for us in and through Jesus' sacrifice, does have some connection with Christmas, because that's the moment in salvation history when God chooses to come in Jesus and makes that entry into the world. So Christmas and Easter are linked, and gifts are linked throughout the whole Judeo-Christian history and heritage. And today I want us to think just for a few moments about what we do and will bring. That is, what we do bring to God and what we will bring to God in thanksgiving for not just His gift of Jesus at Christmas and subsequently at Easter, but the many ways that God blesses us even in the in-between times. Now, when we first start reading this passage, we might think, and as we heard Jim read it, we might think the focus is on rules for bringing offerings of the first fruits and the tithes, because it does talk about the first fruits and what to do and how to bring them and how to take them out, and then the tithe. That particular tithe in this instance is a special tithe that is given over to the poor and the needy. However, as Mark Biddle in his commentary on the book of Deuteronomy observes, and I quote, "Closer inspection reveals that it is principally concerned with a confession of faith appropriate on these occasions. It focuses on the meaning and significance of the offerings of first fruits and tithes. Theologically, Israelites must respond to God's bounteous provision in celebration and thankful generosity." End of quote. Biddle is saying the focus is not so much on the rule and the regulation, but on the heart, the connection with God, the ways that we give those tithes and those offerings throughout our lives. These two ceremonies of thanksgiving mentioned here in Deuteronomy 26 bring out the motives of praise and gratitude, which run through Deuteronomy. Now, you might not think that Deuteronomy, the book of the second law, would be filled with praise and gratitude. After all, it is composed primarily of Moses' 5 farewell speeches. And he reminds the people over and over again about the history and what God has called them to do, how God has saved them, and what God expects them to do. But woven throughout that, in a close reading of Deuteronomy, you will find praise, thanksgiving, gratitude, even in the middle of those rules and regulations. And these are to be the dominant motives and ways that we approach God, not just on Sundays, but also each and every day of our lives. It begins by reminding the Israelites here and us of God's promises. This passage reminds us of the inheritance and the possession of the land, which not only do the Israelites have, and do we have, the possessions of the grand things that God gives to us, but it's also a reminder of the possession and the inheritance that we are. We are part of that inheritance, part of that possession. And so Moses reminds them here that we as individuals, the Israelites, are indeed a part of that inheritance. It's not just about inheriting for themselves, but they are part of that inheritance. They come from that stock of wandering Arameans, those who wandered in the desert, wandered from oasis to oasis. Not someone who was settled in an agrarian society or a city and ran a business. What does a wanderer have in their opinion or their outlook at life that oftentimes people who get very settled don't. Very possibly, and I think what Moses is trying to remind the people here and us, even when sometimes we do get settled, is that provisions come from God. Bedouins wandering in the desert, going from oasis to oasis, sometimes scrounging for everything they have to eat and for shelter, oftentimes recognize that they owe very much to God, much more so than those who are settled. And so this cry of "my father was a wandering Aramean" is a cry not only of commitment, but it's a cry of recognition that they belong to God because of God's care for them. And then Moses instructs them to bring some of the first fruits. The word also means best. The best fruits. Cain got in trouble, not because he brought something from the ground rather than an animal. Cain got in trouble because he kept the best for himself and gave God the leftovers. Here, Moses reminds them they are to bring the best parts, the first fruits of the harvest season. But every now and then, right? No. Regularly to bring the best, the first fruits. And give them with a pledge of loyalty and as an affirmation of a joyful faith. Three times, verses 3, 5, and 13, the hearer, individually and corporately, is instructed to make declarations to God or declarations before God as he or she declares, "I declare this day to the Lord, your God, that I have come. I make response before the Lord. You shall say before the Lord." A call to remember that it is to God that we owe this and to God that we offer. We offer the first fruits, we offer the tithes, but we offer even more. We offer ourselves, our very lives. We also have here a call or a reminder that God has acted in salvation and grace, rescuing the nation, bringing them out of the land of the Egyptians, bringing them out of their own sense of exile, not just physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. Rescuing them and bringing them to a good land. Now, while yes, this is the good land that they're approaching, the land flowing with milk and honey, from a physical standpoint, from an emotional and spiritual standpoint, I guess it's getting to a better place. You ever have people tell you, "Well, I got to a better place," or "you just need to get to a better place." And that better place is with God, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. In the biblical sense, here to confess one's faith isn't a matter of confessing internal feelings, but one is first of all to remember and recite a history of God and what God has done. It's not just something we feel inside, it's something that we experience externally as well, and that we then build upon. The history of God's faithful dealing with the people is key in its faith in later times as they remember and bring. "And now behold, O Lord, I bring the first fruits of the ground which you, O Yahweh, have given me." Which you have given me. God has already given to us. God's already given to me much more than I ever deserve. But it is not just for me. We bring back a portion of that which God has given to me so that others might be blessed as well. As one commentator writes, "Here, as the most modern Protestant Christian must ever remind himself lies the centrality of our worship. Too many today make the most unconscious assumption that religion is to be judged by what it does for the individual, for me. Accepting or rejecting the appeal of a local parish, largely by secondary considerations. One real test of religion is indeed its ability to meet individual needs. But this is not the first test or the most important one. The chief end of man is to adore God for what God is in himself, and without thought as to what that adoration will profit him. When God has been worshipped purely for himself, there may yet be an increment in the form of inward strength or the enjoyment of even a sermon. These are to the good, but the absence of them is no ground whatever for leaving off communal worship of God. End of quote. I know that doesn't apply to the 21st century, where people only go to church and only go to churches because of what is going to benefit them. But there were some people in history that felt that way. And I know it doesn't apply to churches in the 21st century, that people will sometimes go there and say, well, you know, I'm not going to go there anymore because I didn't like the sermon today, or I didn't like the hymn selection today, or I didn't like the special music today, or I didn't like that so-and-so sat and looked at me. So I'll go somewhere where I can get lost, or not go at all. But what this passage says is, that's not the most important thing, what religion does for me, but rather the adoration of God. And finding enjoyment in the adoration of God and the worship of God will very possibly result in the fact that slowly, step by step, we might enjoy being present. And not just physically present, but spiritually and emotionally present as well. And part of the communal worship is bringing the first fruits, the best that we have, and bringing the tithes. That is a further recognition of how great and deep God's grace-filled provision has been for us. Yet we're not to take pride in what we bring. In verses 13 to 15, the reader is reminded to affirm that he has indeed, that is truly, brought the offering and shared it with those who need the most. And a declaration, the tithe has not been used for other things. A declaration that the tithes has not been used for something else. It is to be given freely and to be given regularly. In looking at Deuteronomy 25 and 26, Biddle states that there are several fundamental issues here. First, and I quote, life in covenant relationship with God is an everyday matter, including ethical demands of fairness. End of quote. And we're reminded here that the offerings that we give, while monetary, are not just limited to that, but also include ourselves and our daily lives, not just when we come to worship corporately. Secondly, thankful response to God's grace is never a purely private matter. Three times the text charges the worshipers to make declarations in public settings before God. As Frederick Holmgren notes, and I quote, God does not want anonymous gifts. God expects the covenant partner to do something. Religion that comes from the heart is something other than religion that remains in the heart. End quote. Third, thankful response to God's grace focuses first on basic gifts already received. Often believers equate faith exclusively with questions of eternal and supernatural proportions. Am I going to get to heaven or not? Right? Eternal life and wondrous deliverance from God. The starting point for this litany of confession, however, is the simple, tangible, present gifts of dwelling place, farmland, rains, harvests, cars, TVs, clothes, and on we could go. That's the starting point of thanksgiving, and should be the starting point of our connection with God, is how we live with God each and every day, each and every week, not just in church on Sunday or Wednesday, but in the business place, in the home, in a neighborhood, maybe even on the elliptical in the gym. Four, thankful response to God depends to a degree on appreciation for one's heritage. End of quote. Here, Moses is reminding them of their heritage, reminding them from whence they have come, reminding them of the part of who they are, what they are, and where they will go is also tied up with from where they have come, their heritage. Unfortunately, I think today, many persons are disconnected from their heritage. And many people don't want to connect with that heritage. And perhaps that's why they wander and founder so much. Number five, thankful response to God expresses a worshiper's genuine loyalty. Although worship of the ancestral dead is not common practice in the modern Western world, because worship of the dead was common in the Middle East back then, and people would give offerings to that. In fact, worship of the dead and the veneration of the ancestors is still a major part of Far Eastern religions even today, but not so much in the Western world. But Biddle goes on to write, even though it's not a common practice in the modern Western world, many modern believers' devotion to sports and their heroes, to entertainment stars, and even to political figures rivals their very devotion to God, the Creator, the Redeemer, and Sustainer. Love for God must surely include loyalty in the form of exclusive worship in everyday obedience. So, we're at the beginning of Lent. We're beginning to think about Easter. And if you haven't thought about it before now, just go walk into the grocery store or the Wally World or wherever else, and the Valentine candy is 75% off and on a separate shelf, and the whole wall is covered with Easter stuff. Well, Easter bunny stuff. Not the crosses, not the religious books, but the Easter candy. So when we're beginning to think about this, the question of our commitment, our loyalty, our joyful gratitude comes around. Heard a statistic last week. Checked it out. On any given Sunday in the state of South Carolina, in fact, right now, and I know I'm preaching to the choir on a lot of this, but perhaps we can get the word out or be even more committed. But on any given Sunday in the state of South Carolina, 1.1 million people will be in church. Out of the 4.7 million people that the last census says lived in the state of South Carolina. 4.7 million living in the state, 1.1 in church on any given Sunday. So perhaps as we think for a moment about the question of our commitment, our loyalty, our joyful gratitude, coming down to that verse from In the Bleak Midwinter, what can I give him? as it becomes, what do I give him and what will I give him, perhaps in addition to tithes and offerings which are expected. One of the things that we can give is ourselves each and every day. But another thing might be, what can I give him? What can I bring him? A next door neighbor, another family member, a co-worker, a friend, someone that lives down the street, or someone we encounter, even in the mall, and perhaps maybe before too awfully long, there'll be 100,000 and 150. I'm trying to stand here and do the math in my head as we go along, because in this room there's 75 of us, or there were when the children were in here. And if each one brings one, and then perhaps further along, someone else will ask the question, what do I bring? What will I bring? And in addition to tithes and offerings and ourselves, we bring another one. And so the question for me is, what will I bring? But also, even before that, what do I bring? May we pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunities that we have to come and to share in worship. Help us to remember that part of our commitment is also to share in daily worship as we live our lives. Remind us that you have provided not only in the past, you continue to provide. And along with that, we should be joyful and in gratitude be gracious with our tithes, with the offerings of the best, but also with our lives as we bring one even beyond ourselves, that they too may know of the grace and the redemption that you give daily. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision, our closing hymn, is 665. I would invite you to turn, and as we stand and as we sing together, O Master, let me walk with Thee, that perhaps even within our own hearts, we might once again find that commitment and ask ourselves, what do I bring, really? And then what will I bring for God and for His kingdom? Number 665, O Master, let me walk with Thee.